Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Where's Hunter Scott at this morning? Where's my son at? He's in nursery. Where's Cooper at? Is Cooper in here? Where's a teenage boy? Cooper, go grab me a water, would you? Thanks, buddy. They can be good waiters this morning, right? Matthew 1, 18 through 25. 18 through 25. Now, I'm here for a reason. I know Christmas is over, and if you're like my lovely, beautiful wife, we've already taken down Christmas decorations at some of our protests. Like, what are we taking these down for? It's the day after Christmas. But we're in this passage, and I'll tell you why real quick. I did a Bible study with some of the guys that work at J&J Wood Solutions this Monday, on Monday morning. And we were in this, and I did a devotion over, and I'm like, man, there's so much here. I want to make this into a sermon and preach this, because there's so much here. And so I'm calling this sermon Christmas Lessons for the New Year. So it's Matthew 1, 18 through 25. It says this: Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, thank you, Cooper, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you today, God, as we're here, Lord, to worship you again. I thank you for this text. There's so much in here that we can learn from your earthly father, Joseph, and that's what we're going to talk about today, God, and I pray that you just use this and inspire us to go into the new year and put these principles that we can read from this text into practice in how we treat people, how we love people, how we reach people, how committed we are. And so, God, I love you today. I thank you for this time to be here. It's in your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, yeah, at the end of the year, I always like to look back and thank God for what he's done in the last year. And this last year has been, it's been amazing. I love our church body that we have, that God's blessed us with. We do a lot of stuff. And so I always like to kind of review and let you guys know on what we're doing, look back on the ministries of the church and glorify God before we get into this text. We have missionaries in Thailand that we actively support right now. We have a ministry called School to the Nations, which I love this. They make they take the Jesus film and they adapt it to a certain country that they're trying to reach, and they put this story using actors narrating from that country on SIM cards that go into your phones. And we don't switch out SIM cards in our country. I never have, but in other countries they do. And so you can take these SIM cards and put them into your phone and watch these videos, and it's an evangelism tool. And they go into countries that Christianity is not allowed. It's actually a very dangerous ministry. They're kind of rebels like that, maybe that's why I like the ministry. I don't know. But they don't look at the earthly laws. They go in and say, hey, we're just going to share the gospel. And so they go into very dangerous countries around the world and do that. That's a ministry that we support every single month that is sharing the gospel to a lost and dying world. We have local missionaries that are full-time here. We support churches in Louisiana, Florida, Freeway. We have a freeway in Cape Town, South Africa that we've supported. We have our own Marshfield Freeway. We have the children's department, youth departments, active outreaches, which I've said we want to expand in the coming year. Also a big ministry locally. We support Choices Pregnancy Center, an extremely important organization that's going to be even more front and center, even more this year when we vote again next November on whether to outlaw abortion in Missouri or allow it. So that's going to be something that you're going to see a big push on in this year. And so Choices does amazing work in their mission to fight abortion. I didn't have Jeannie look up the numbers. I should probably have them, but we baptized a whole bunch of people this year. We discipled a whole bunch of people this year and handed out discipleship certificates. Those are all things that we're going to continue to do in 2026. I just want to thank God this morning and thank all of you for your hard work that you've done in 2025. Don't get weary of doing good. I know at times you get tired and you get worn out. Hey, there's nothing wrong with taking a break and then coming back even more charged up than you were before, right? Until we take our last breath on this earth, our mission's not over. Until the Lord Jesus calls us home, we have work to do, church, and so we need to continue to do that. So I would love to go into this business that supports Freeway Ministries. It's a Christian business in Stratford, and I got to do the devotion. And there's just so much here, and I'm looking at this text like, man, there's so much that we can learn from this passage and apply it in 2026. And so I want to go back here. It's about Jesus' birth, and we'll kind of jump into this. And the first thing that I really noticed about Joseph, and we're talking about Joseph never says anything in the Bible. There's no recorded words of Joseph. All there is a very short story about him, really. We don't know a whole lot about Joseph, but what we do know, he's a man of action. He took action, and we can clearly see from this text that my first point this morning is that Joseph loved the people that were around him. Joseph was a very, very loving man. He was caring, and at first, and that was towards Mary. If you look in verse 19, it says, "And her husband, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." So we're starting off with this, and this is big news for Joseph because he finds out Mary's pregnant. And he hasn't had the great revelation yet about what he's supposed to, of what's happened, that she is conceived by the Holy Spirit. So he's this guy who has fell in love with this young lady. He wants to marry her. He wants to spend the rest of his life with her. And now, what is going on? I mean, he's doing everything the proper, customary way. And he's betrothed to her. I'm sure they had conversations about their future, about what that was going to look like. I mean, I remember when Selena and I were engaged. It's an amazing time. You get to know one another. You're talking to him every day. I mean, we didn't have the cell phones. Well, we had cell phones, but not great like today. So you're on the phone physically talking to him for sometimes hours at a time, if you all remember that. I mean, it's just an amazing time. And then all of a sudden, you find out that this wonderful young lady that you're wanting to marry and spend the rest of your life with is pregnant, newly pregnant. And you don't know who the father is, but you know one person it's not, and it's not you. And so you're upset. I mean, you're upset about this, and you're angry, and you're betrayed. And then the penalty for this in the Old Testament, she's committed adultery, because being betrothed then is just like you're married. It's just like you're married. She has committed adultery. And the punishment for that in the Old Testament is what? It's death. It's to be stoned to death. And so this penalty applied to not only marriage, but betrothal. And so upon discovery that Mary's pregnant, Joseph would have been obliged to divorce her. And this divorce was to break off a betrothal engagement. And that would have exposed Mary to a whole lot of public shame, a whole lot of public criticism and humiliation. But even before God had spoke to Joseph, what Joseph doesn't have is vengeance or bitterness in his heart. Oh, man. And Joseph is, obviously, this is a personal thing. Joseph is thinking, this woman has sinned against me. She has said she loves me, but she really doesn't. And so it's got to be humiliating for him too. But he, in the midst of all this, he's not showing anger or vengeance. He doesn't drag her out of the city and have her stoned to death, which according to the law of God, he could have done. The Bible says he was what? He was minded to put her away secretly. He was going to divorce her in a very quiet way, without the involvement of a judge, and Joseph had already considered the best way to do this. He was thinking about her. Even though she had sinned against him, she isn't out for vengeance. Now, I think of this and I think, how do we react when somebody wrongs us? How do we react when somebody sins against us? Well, a lot of times, you know what we do? Everybody's going to know about it. Do you know what that person did to me? And they want to, and they're out for vengeance. We get angry and we let those emotions fuel us. That's the exact opposite of what Joseph does. Joseph doesn't do that. Joseph loved Mary, even though she had done, in his mind, what he thought was the unthinkable thing. I don't think there's anything worse that can happen in a marriage than adultery. And that's what she had done, in his mind. But he loved her. He loved her. And he didn't want to see her put to death, even in that sin in his mind. We know it wasn't sin. He didn't know that at the time. He loved her. He cared. I also look at who else Joseph loved. Think about this. He loved Jesus. Now, when Jesus comes along, this child, he had not conceived this child. But there was no attitude in Joseph of, this child isn't my flesh and blood. I'm not going to love him. There was no resentment or indifference, no lack of love. What did Joseph do? He adopted Jesus as his own. He adopted him as his own. He protected him from the hatred of who? Later on in chapter 2, we'll see, of King Herod. King Herod wanted Jesus dead. If you remember the story of the wise men go when Jesus is approximately 3 years old and bring him gifts. And King Herod says, hey, I want to go worship him too. Tell me where he's at. Well, God warns them, hey, don't tell him. Don't tell him where Jesus is at. But why? Because Herod wanted him killed. In fact, he goes and kills all the, Joseph flees to Egypt with Mary and Jesus. And Herod takes his soldiers and goes to Bethlehem and kills all the young boys. He wanted him dead. Joseph protected him. He adopted him. He adopted the one that I think the rest of the world was going to reject. Joseph accepted. Today, in contrast, we see people that are just horrible towards children. That even own parents vacate the responsibility that God has given them towards their own children. Men are opting out in our country of this fatherly role. Because what? It costs. Joseph didn't do that. Joseph didn't do that. He loved Jesus. He shows that he's a man of God by the love that he shows Mary and Jesus. We live in a world, though, that teaches something completely different. Love yourself. Look out for yourself and nobody else. Just you. It's not what Jesus teaches. Jesus teaches something completely opposite of that. Joseph lived this out. Turn to Matthew. Turn a couple chapters over. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is in ministry now. He's in his 30s. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Total challenge here of like, look, you're not supposed to just love people that love you. We're supposed to love people that hate us. We're supposed to love our enemies. Can you imagine if we're a church in 2026 that just showed others love? Everybody. We didn't look at their political affiliation, which I, raising two hands, have a tendency to do. We don't look at any of that. We just look at, hey, they were created in God's image, and God tells me I have to love them. Not that I have to agree with them. Not that I have to agree with them. I have to love them. What more loving of a thing than we can do than share the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ with somebody? That's love. That's love. Imagine if we did that. Now, that's not easy. I'm not saying that's easy. Do you think it was easy for Joseph? No. No, it wasn't. But he trusted God. He said, God, you have a better plan than what I can know. You told me I'm going to raise him. And so what does he do? He takes Jesus under his wing. Who was a carpenter? Joseph. Who later became a carpenter? Jesus. So he taught him. He raised him up. And we don't know. We don't know how long that happened or how long, because we don't know when Joseph died. But he loved. We need to go out of our way to show love to people. We have to be a church that speaks love to not only one another. In fact, people should know that we're followers of God because of the love we show for one another, is what the Bible says. Joseph was a very, very loving man. Three other points here. He was also devoted. If you go back to, he was very devoted. Matthew chapter 2, go down to 13 through 15. Matthew 2, 13 through 15. Now when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Time and time again, what we do know about Joseph is he obeyed God. He was devoted to God. When God told him to do something, he did it. Even though Joseph, at the very beginning, could have received public shame. You don't think people weren't talking about Mary and Joseph? Well, they're not married. She's pregnant. What's going on? The gossip? Oh, my goodness. Bethlehem's not a big city. It's a small town, like us. You know how people talk? And Joseph didn't worry about that. God told him to take Mary as his wife. What did he do? He took Mary. God tells him, get up and leave. He explicitly follows the Lord's direction every time. He didn't follow his own marked out plan for his life. You know that Joseph didn't have this plan the way it was going down. No way. They're engaged. He's thinking the white picket fence, a beautiful house. You know, he's thinking live with her. Oh, it's going to be amazing. All his dreams. Even though now I'm in this bad situation, God, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to trust you and I'm going to be obedient. When God spoke and said, take Mary and flee, what'd he do? He immediately obeys. He closes up his carpentry business and he leaves. When God said, it's okay to come back to Israel, again, what did he do? He came back. He didn't question. He doesn't say a word. We don't have a recorded word of Joseph in here, but you know what we have? Action. Of him being obedient to what God told him to do. Hey, how does that work with us? We don't receive this booming voice from heaven. I've never been visited by an angel of the Lord and tell me what to do, but I can open this book, God's holy word, and read it and say, this is what you want me to do, God. Okay, I'm going to be obedient to what you want me to do. I'm going to be obedient to how you want me to live as a husband, as a father. I'm going to be obedient to how you want me to live as a son or daughter. I want to be obedient to how you tell me I need to be as a church member, as an elder. I want to be obedient to you because I want to glorify and honor you because I trust you. He was devoted to God, and that showed in his actions. What was else here? Here's faith. He's obviously a man of faith. It takes faith to pack your bags and go off to a foreign country with no planning, no nothing, simply on the basis that God said so. He had faith. He obeyed. He could have made excuses. Joseph could have said everything. Well, I mean, I don't know where I'm going in Egypt. We don't know anybody. I have a carpentry business here. This is not what I want to do, God. He didn't do that. He just did exactly what God wanted him to do. He trusted God. That's faith. That's faith. I don't think there's anything that we can live out more in our lives as parents, as grandparents, for our children to see than our faith. That we'll raise them, hey, no matter what, we're going to trust God. No matter what, we want to have faith in God, we're going to trust him. And you know what happens when people start to see that? They know. They start to gravitate towards the Lord because they're like, man, they really believe this. Out. This isn't just some kind of fake faith. This is them living this out. Joseph was also very faithful in his spiritual duty. He had a spiritual responsibility. He had a responsibility to set an example for his family. What else do we know about Jesus later on? We know in Luke 2:41 that they went to the temple. They celebrated the feast like they were supposed to as Jewish. They did what they were supposed to do. Luke 2:41 says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. They did what they were supposed to do, worship-wise. They were living that faith out. So Jesus was what? A regular in going to God's house because of who? Joseph. Joseph set that example. If you remember the story that comes from that, they go to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover and to worship, and they leave, and there's a big caravan because the people would come from all over, right? And we don't know where Jesus is, but he's probably with some of our friends. He's probably out playing with somebody. It's okay. Well, a couple of days go by, and there's no Jesus. They're like, where is Jesus? They go back, and where's Jesus? He's in the temple teaching people. He's in the temple. Joseph was obedient in living this faith out. We have to be like that. We have to make it a commitment that we are going to faithfully serve the Lord with our families, that it's going to be a priority. There's so many things that we can make a priority in our lives that can take precedent over serving the Lord. The world wants you to do that. Satan wants to get you off track. Because you know one thing I've learned, I've just seen it over the years and years and years. When you start separating yourself, it's kind of like the analogy of when an animal gets out by itself? Why? What happens? The wolves, the lions will eat it. When we get out by ourselves and we get away from the security, the protection, the encouragement, the prayers of the body, you know what happens? You get eaten by that world. I don't care if it's Crossbridge. You got to be plugged into a Bible-believing teaching church where you can be prayed for, where you can pray for others, you can encourage one another. Being a part of a local body of believers is an amazing thing. There's a whole lot of encouragement. There's times where we get off track and we start going down a path that we shouldn't go on. But God has placed people in our life to say, you shouldn't be doing that. What are you doing? Not out of hate, but out of what? Love. To get you back on the right track. Joseph was faithful in this. So let's recap real quick. We're halfway through. He was loving towards his wife, towards his son, towards his whole family. He had other kids, James and Jude, I believe. He had multiple sons, maybe daughters. Secondly, he was devoted. He was a man of obedience, of faith. He trusted God. He was faithful in his spiritual duty. Here's another one. I love this. And this has never jumped out to me before until I was doing this Bible study. I shared it with these guys. Joseph didn't act in impulse. He was not impulsive. If you go back to Matthew 1, verse 20, he just heard, Mary's pregnant. This is not good. But what did he do? It says, but as he considered these things. This is really short, but it's impactful. I read this, and it really jumped out to me. Maybe because I have the habit of being impulsive at times. Just making a decision real quick. Like just jumping on it, right? Let's just do it. Running guns a-blazing, right? Joseph didn't do that. He spent time with God thinking and considering what the next move should be. You know what that is? That's prayer. When he considered these things. You know what that means? It means he was literally thinking, what are you doing, God? What is happening with my life? An impulse reaction would have been dragging Mary by the hair out of town and stoning her to death. Joseph didn't do that. He stopped. He took a deep breath. Even though he's angry, you know he's upset. He is furious. He takes a step back. He takes a deep breath. He considers. He had to have been devastated by this news about Mary. Think about it. The woman he loves has cheated on him. In anger, he could have killed her. But what does he do? He considers these things. He takes time. He takes a deep breath. How many times do we act in impulse? Act in anger at a situation of considering the things with God. I think of this sometimes. You know, we get, I don't know if you're like me, but I get in a hurry. You know, I'm like, I got to get here. And you get in a hurry. And then you get in a whole bunch of line of traffic, and you're like, what is going on? I'm so frustrated. Somebody's driving slow. My whole family's laughing, right? They're like, Dad's about ready to pass them on the warning lane or whatever. But then several miles down the road, you know what happens? You see a car wreck. And you go, oh, Lord, thank you for slowing me up today. Thank you for slowing me up. Right, we don't know what God's doing behind the scenes. Sometimes we just act impulsively. We fly off the handle at times. Anybody else do that around here besides me? You get upset and you don't handle it the right way, and you're like, And you bring down the hammer, and then you take a step back, and you're like, I shouldn't have done that. Maybe it's sin. Sin tempts you, and you just jump right in. You just immediately jump right in. You act impulsively towards the sin in your flesh. Oh man, what a challenge. If this is the only challenge for 2026, it's enough for me to change the impulsiveness, to change the habit of just jumping right in and not thinking, not asking for godly counsel, just acting out, jumping right in without considering these things, because that's what Joseph did. What a lesson. The worst possible thing that could happen in your entire life, and what does Joseph do? He stopped and considered these things. He took a step back. Fourth thing, last thing. Oh, man. Joseph is wise. He's an extremely wise man. Because Joseph, we don't know how long he lived, but he had a pretty short life. Because there's really nothing mentioned about Joseph. And in fact, when Jesus is on the cross, he's not there. So what I think with Joseph is the Bible likes to say, is he redeemed the time. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's redeeming the time. It's making the best use of our time. And I want to say, 2026, man, when I was like Cooper's age, he was up here a minute ago, Hunter's, I never even dreamed. I was 46 years old. I'll be 46 Wednesday. That's a long way down the road. And now that 46 is here, I'm like, this has flown by. You young parents, every single Sunday, I see young families. You know what I tell them when they're leaving? Enjoy it. Enjoy when those kids are little. And you think it's hard right now? Yeah. Enjoy it. They grow up overnight. Enjoy it. By all accounts, Joseph had a shortened life. We don't read of him after Jesus' childhood. Like I mentioned, at the cross, Jesus has charged John with the care of his mother. So it seems that Joseph, he was taken pretty young, prematurely. But Joseph had used what time he had been given honorably or wisely. He used it wisely. What did he do? He provided for his family. He was a carpenter. He worked hard. He had set an example for them by going to temple, by spiritually raising them up. He would have raised them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Jesus wasn't the only child, as I mentioned. He had two other brothers, James and Jude. Maybe they had sisters, we don't know. But two of them were used greatly by God. They wrote books of the Bible. So James was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. So he raised his children to love God and to honor God. I mean, we know that Jesus never sinned, but how would you raise the God of the universe? Joseph did, at least for a short amount of time. I mean, he did. He loved Mary. He raised his children in the ways of the Lord. And you know what that is? He redeemed the time. He left a legacy with his family. He left this legacy that I'm here 2,000 years later talking about Joseph when he never says a word. He never says a word. It's just action. He just lived this out. He lived this out. He raised his family to love the Lord. I say this morning because our time is very short. I would say about every year, at least, I'm doing one or two funerals of one of my brothers and sisters that have went to heaven. About every year. I might be doing a couple this year. You may be coming to my funeral. I don't know. Redeem the time. Make best use of your time. What's the best use of our time? Focusing on the world? Absolutely not. Focusing on things of the world? No. We just got through in our discipleship class going through money and possessions and wealth. It don't matter. I've never yet preached a sermon where the person's wealth or how many cattle they owned or what job they had was brought up. You know what's brought up? Their family, their kids, their love for the Lord, how they served. That's what's important. That's what we have to be focused on. Am I making the best use of that? Our time is extremely short to make an impact on our children, to make an impact on a lost and dying world. We're here 1 second, gone the next. Here's my question as we close this morning. What will we be able to look back on in December of 2026 and say we were involved in? What will we be able to say at the end of 2026 that we did this year for the Lord Jesus? Is it living out this obedience and love, loving people, being devoted to God, being devoted to raising our families to love the Lord, to reaching a lost and dying world? It has to be the answer. What other answer is acceptable? There's not. That has to be the answer. I'm going to ask our worship team to come this morning. We just don't know, church, how much time we have left. We don't know. You may have a year, 2 years, 5 years. Who knows? Only God. But are we redeeming this time? Are we redeeming the time? Encouraging our families at every opportunity. Setting an example. Providing for their needs. Are we showing love to a lost and dying world? I pray that 2026, we're showing love to people that are hard to love. Not the easy ones that are easy to love. The hard ones to love. The people that you see and you know and you want to avoid them. Those are the ones we're called to love. That we're praying. That we're not active impulsively with our emotions or our anger. We step back and consider these things. We slow down. Honestly, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, does he have your best interest at heart? Yes, he does. So we have to trust him. We have to trust him. Even when we don't know what he's doing or why he's doing it, to seek him in wisdom, we have to redeem the time. Joseph, amazing man. Was he perfect? No. Nope. But he was devoted. And he used his time for the best thing. That is a call to us. Redeem the time in 2026. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you need to come forward for prayer, you can. I'm more than happy to pray with you. If you need to join the church, if you need baptism, come up and talk to me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, today that we can end this year worshiping you. I pray, Lord, that we lead. We set the example in our families, in our community, God, how to live this out. As we leave here and we start a new year this week, God, let 2026 be the best year that we've ever had in discipleship, in salvations, in baptisms. Let Marshfield be radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let our families be radically changed. Lord, we love you and thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.